Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe all of us agree that the Bible is God's Word. That is a moot issue. Verbal agreement and acceptance is something that God would only accept when our entire life believes that the Bible is truly God's Word. Mental and verbal assent alone will never be accepted by God. Time and time again, the Lord demonstrated the power of His Word. Right from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, it's all about God's Word. The devil knows this best because he never stopped attacking God's Word even before there was sin in man. Did he not say, "Yea, had God said?" So God's Word had always been something that he was afraid of. It is something that God wanted to impress upon us how needful and important every one of his children is in their understanding and appreciation of God's Word. Hold it, receive it, accept it as of the most important spiritual blessing that you could ever receive. Without God's Word, the gift of prayer would be in trouble because you will pray incorrectly. Without God's Word, every spiritual blessing, including the love of God, who Jesus Christ is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, how are we to relate to one another, everything will be jeopardized without God's Word. And so when we look at the history of the church, the history of the Old Testament, the devil had constantly attacked the servants who brought God's Word. They attacked the teaching of God's Word, especially when the Bible was in the process of completion. False prophets will come and challenge with, "Thus saith the Lord," some other message, even though they knew in their heart that God did not speak through them. They did not care. And then in the New Testament, after the Bible has been completed, you realize that the assault on God's Word had never stopped. It just simply shifted and changed in its direction. Doctrine after doctrine came under attack after the church was permitted to come out into the broad daylight from the 4th century onwards through King or Emperor Constantine. And because of him, Christianity in broad daylight was born. And remain in broad daylight till today. Much have changed, as you know. Doctrine after doctrine from that point onwards came under assault. Thank God, God raised up men and women of God to defend God's truth, doctrine by doctrine. And the Bible itself as a whole also came under attack at the turn of the 20th century. For destroying and undermining the entire Bible in one stroke. All doctrines would also be doubted and put into jeopardy. And today it is no different. Was this church not born out of the battle for the perfect Bible? Was the name that your leaders gave to this church, Truth, BPC, something that is in name only and not in truth as seen and practiced by the members of this church? It is now your duty and your responsibility to live up to the name of the church that you are a member of. And in order to do that, you must never forget that the Bible is truly the very Word of God itself and not the Word of man. And therefore, you have to be extremely discerning in order to know the difference. Because the devil is very cunning and extremely subtle in his deception. You read articles, you read books. Very often these books and articles are written where certain ideas or opinions are described in detail. And then to Christianize it, the author would just simply put a parenthesis and cite a book, a chapter, and a verse or a few verses, and then close bracket and put a full stop to it. How many of us, when we read this kind of writings, would actually stop reading and check whether that particular Bible reference that the author had cited, based upon the context and based upon your understanding of the truth, according to Scripture, is exactly what he had just explained and stated? How many of us do that? Or we just simply assume that the author would not deceive us? You think that assumption is justified? You think the risk of you being deceived is a sufficient conviction for you to stop reading and then do due diligence and check like the Bereans? And when you find out after careful understanding and laborious checking, because if this one page of the writer contains quite a number of cross-references without explaining the Bible, just simply citation of a proof text, it will slow you down tremendously. What you may have taken to read one page in 10 minutes may now be expanded to at least 30 minutes. Are you prepared to do that kind of diligence to make sure that what you have just read and which you are ready to agree with is truly not the word of man, but the very word of God itself, or vice versa? This is very commonly done nowadays in many churches, in many so-called Christian literature. Your faith, your walk with God, your life and testimony and relationship with people and with God, these are all at risk because you have been deceived. You have just received the word of man as if it is the word of God because of our failure to do due diligence. That is why it is important for us not just simply to say, I believe the Bible is perfect, it is the word of God, and then that's it. This kind of theoretical, mental acknowledgement and declaration does not impress God one single bit if we are so easily deceived by the writing of man. We are living in the last days. You cannot afford to be lazy in relation to God's truth. Whether they are from our BP circles, even if it is an FEBC lecturer or teacher, or even from this pulpit itself, you cannot relax. You have to protect and guard your life. Just because I am called your advisory pastor does not give you the right and the legitimacy before God to let your guard down. It is your responsibility, God-given responsibility, to check whether you hear it from this pulpit or from anywhere else. Know that whenever a person stands in this pulpit or in your living room or in any place, standing there holding the Bible and tell you that this is God's word, remember, where he stands is supposed to be holy ground. Look at his life, whether it is holy, before you even believe what he says. Then you check the accuracy and the genuine, sincere explanation, not just citation, not just quotation, not just some cross-referencing, but actual explanation of the Word of God. And if it is, by all means, obey with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But if it is not, you have every right to reject it. The Word of God or the Word of man. Three tests, as shared and testified by John the Apostle. The first test is a life of suffering. He shared with us in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother, even though he could have easily cited, I am an apostle. But that was not necessary, because he was not like the Apostle Paul, where his apostleship came under attack. He wanted this to be a very personal and intimate epistle to the Christians in his time. And so he said, I am also your brother and your companion, fellow experiencer. You experience the same thing, I experience the same thing. What experience? Tribulation. You are facing your tribulation where you are. I am facing my tribulation where I am. Of course, he would tell them where he was, in Patmos, the island. And in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. So, companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle John made that very clear. For the defense of the faith, for obeying the Bible, for preaching the Word of God, for everything that concerns the Word of God and the honor and name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am now ostracized, imprisoned in this island of Patmos, somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea, off the shores of the nation of Greece. For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I am now no longer a free man. Are you prepared? You study God's Word. You come Sunday after Sunday. You listen to God's truth. You attend all the fellowships and the Bible study. Praise the Lord. Now you know. You cannot hide behind the veil of ignorance. Even if you have been hiding behind the veil of ignorance, you must know that it is not a legitimate excuse before God when you live in sin. Last night we had a gospel meeting, and after that we had fellowship dinner. And I sat down with a group of newcomers, not very newcomers, not newcomers. They are from another BP church. And so they had a lot of questions. Of course, they were believers already, but their questions were pertained to many things that they were struggling with. They had been in their church for more than 2-3 decades. And they were so ignorant in so many things. When this issue came, I explained to them, and another issue they raised up, I explained another issue, one by one. And then the answer they gave was, I did not know, I did not know, I did not know. We were not taught where we were. Our church encouraged us to be involved in BSF. You know BSF? Very common in many Christian circles. Bible Study Fellowship. The author made it very plain and clear in her book, her biography. It was designed by her to be ecumenical. She used that word. And that is why those who attend will have an ecumenical mindset and experience. But they have to sign a statement of faith that in their so-called Bible study, they are not allowed to correct one another, even though they know it is blatantly 110% unbiblical. How could they not, when the Bible tells us, when God Himself warns us, you know someone who is in sin, in error, and you keep quiet and you let him remain in that sin and error, his blood will be on your head. And here you dare to sign a statement knowing deliberately that when someone teaches or shares something that is unbiblical, you force yourself to keep quiet, deliberately disobeying God's clear teaching. And you want to attend this kind of Bible study that binds your conscience against the teaching of God's Word, where the Bible is very clear that only God and God's Word can bind my conscience, and here you bind your own conscience. And yet this church made this a BB church for your information, encouraged their people to participate in this awful so-called BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. Word of God, they will claim. Everyone seems to talk about the Word of God, Bible study, the fact that Bible study is organized, you attend Bible study, it's a good thing, it must be a very, very beneficial thing, and everyone must be spiritual. Really? You think so? When the Word of God is not properly taught, what kind of Bible study are you attending when everyone just simply give their opinions? You think it's a good thing? They are in prison. They are suffering persecution because of the Word of God and because they want to hold up the name of Jesus Christ. And they paid a very heavy price for it. They will not stop. They will not recant. They will hold on to their faith regardless of the consequence and the price that they have to pay for teaching, preaching, holding on to God's truth, even if it means losing everything on this earth, including their loved ones, their family, to say goodbye to them, to be separated from them, perhaps never to see them again on earth, but God willing, see them forever in heaven. They will hold on, they will prepare to pay any price and do whatever it takes to obey God's word and to hold on to the holy name of Jesus Christ that they are not ashamed of mentioning. You and I know in our world, many people would just simply leave you alone if you say, thank God, if you have been a champion in any sports or any activities, if you have been put up for some kind of award in your company, and then you are asked to say something, would you dare to tell them that I am able to do all these things entirely because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior? And then you begin to tell them and share with them the testimony of your salvation. Before you met Christ, I was this and I was that. After Jesus Christ came into my heart and I received Him as my Lord and my Savior, who died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead for my justification, I am a new man. I become wiser, I become more discerning, I am now definitely, by the grace of God, more diligent and more hardworking. And I will make sure that I will be honest and I will not cheat, I will not lie. I will become trustworthy for Jesus' sake. Will you say all these things and give Christ all the glory, honestly? Or are we ashamed, afraid, scared that if I were to say that, I may lose this, I may lose that. I might be publicly humiliated and shamed, forgetting the public humiliation and shame that the Son of God and the Son of Man had to endure just to save us. He came down from the comfort and the safety of the glory of heaven itself to walk on this earth in this mortal flesh, allow Himself to be mocked and to be punished, to be stripped naked and to be scourged, spat upon, punched. You and I dare to complain and say to God as a justifiable excuse, I don't want to be publicly shamed for promoting Christ, for the testimony of Christ. And yet we say that this is God's word, not the word of man. And yet when it comes to this kind of crunch, as they say, we crumble. We fail. And yet in front of everyone else in the church, We sing all those amazing and wonderful hymns about the Bible. It's like a garden, Lord, and so on and so forth. The book of books. But what God wants and desires from us is our life. Not just our lips. Our life. Sometimes we fail ourselves and we fail God in promoting the Word of God and say that it is the perfect Bible. Hold it up in our hand as high as possible. When the best defense of the perfect Bible is a holy life in obedience to God's truth. Not the words. I mean, I know of people who wrote nice articles, biblically sound articles, read their articles, could not find a fault in their writing concerning the perfect Bible. All the right Bible verses were cited and quoted. Not explained, but at least quoted. Doctoral of theology and so on. And then you look at their lives. Greedy, carnal, full of the love of mammon. Bullies, despotic in their behavior and conduct. Anyone who dares to challenge and rebuke them, you regard them as enemies, angry and upset, abusive. But they write very well. They know how to target the rich and wealthy in the church. To these individuals, very nice. Very, very much desirous to be in their company. But to those who do not have that kind of material status and standing in society, he treats them as if he is the master and they are his servants. He will threaten them, he will give them ultimatum, and he will tell them, you don't like it, you go. Go. But he writes very well. He defends the Bible on paper extremely righteously, faultless in his verbal defense. Very common nowadays, but not in life. That's why the first test is, are you prepared by your life? Suffer. Suffer for Jesus' sake. I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. We're in the same boat. We are all going to heaven. We're all experiencing the sufficiency of the patience of Christ, holding on, enduring whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever persecution. There were others like John. That's what this epistle implies, isn't it? Your brother, your companion in tribulation for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Same reason, maybe different place in persecution, different form of persecution, different type of tribulation, some more adverse, some less. But nevertheless, tribulation, all the same, for the word of God and the testimony of Christ, they pay the price. Have you? Dare not speak up, dare not hold on to your Christian morals and ethics because you're afraid of losing your job. Failing to realize that your job is in God's hands, not in the hands of man. There was a test that God had put in your pathway, hoping that you will pass it. And trust Him to speak up and to stand up for your Christian principles in your workplace. Knowing that maybe, maybe not, you might lose your job, but it doesn't matter. If you lose, it's you're from the Heavenly Father. And the Lord will provide another open door for you, as He has promised. And if He does not, it's okay too. Just like the three friends of Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, we will never bow down to you. Were they married? Did they have any family? We are not told. But when they attended that ceremony in the dedication of his huge statue, they were not told that it's going to be a worship. And so when all the musical instruments were played and sounded, it was worship. Everyone around them, including fellow Jews, they bowed down, but not the three of them. They stood up. And it was a very public spectacle. And true enough, they had enemies. They were reported to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king of Nebuchadnezzar liked them, and so gave them a second chance. Next time you bow down, this first time it's okay. What did they say? No hesitation. Look at the text, Daniel 2. No. We know our God can deliver us if you are to cast us into the fiery furnace. But even if He does not, and we die in the fiery furnace, obviously, we will never bow down. That's what they said. Would you say the same? I mean, you are not going to be in a fiery furnace, right? In inverted commas, theoretically speaking, losing your job is not a fiery furnace. And if you can't even pass the test of just losing a job, this is about losing your life. They didn't have time to say goodbye to family or friends or whoever. They thought that this was just a simple ceremony of the dedication of a statue, not realizing that it was a very serious test where they could very well die in the process. And so they were cast down into the fiery furnace after Nebuchadnezzar was so angry with them that he increased the heat of the flame 7 times. Even the soldiers who threw them in were burned to death. But the Lord spared them in His grace and His mercy. But they were prepared to die for the testimony of Christ and in obedience to the word of God. Would you and I do the same? That's how you prove to your own heart and to God that you truly believe that the Bible is the word of God, not the word of man, because I'm prepared to give my everything to obey you, Lord. Second test. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So the second test is of the inner man. It's not the head. It's the inner man. The inner man that has been sanctified by the blood of Christ. The inner man. Spirit. He heard the voice. Whose voice? Of course it's God's voice. That's why just like your Bible is like mine, it's in red. It's the voice of our Savior. The inner man is not just simply reading the Bible. Whether it is vocally or silently, when you read the Bible, the Word of God speaks to the inner man. Your mind may grasp and understand, but it is the inner man that will respond sincerely, genuinely, and be convicted by it. And that portion of text that you read, if it is about repentance, you will repent straight away. If it is that passage is about obedience, you will obey straight away. Whatever it takes, you will do it. You will take heed and you will pray and ask God for help to remember and to obey it. Read God's word with this inner man's obedience, the voice that is within. You and the Lord communing. That was basically what verse 10 is all about. The inner man within the apostle John in the Isles of Patmos. The Lord was speaking to him within. Isn't that a very good personal, individual, experiential test? If you say you have it, we have to take you at your word. Second test. Of course, the first test is far more visible. It's your life. So you can see and you can watch. We had people who were serving in the church in Pandan. Leaders in fellowship groups. They say, believe the Bible is perfect. That's why they stay in Pandan. No doubt that this is the word of God. But when their daughter got married to someone who refuses to be baptized, even though he could have, his reason, my mom says I cannot be baptized. He was in his 30s. My mom said, God's word says, Jesus says, you want me to bless you publicly as you begin your life as husband and wife, and you are ashamed to publicly confess me at baptism, the sacrament of baptism, that you are my disciple and I am your Lord and your Savior, and you expect me to bless your marriage? And yet this leader who believes in the Bible is perfect, warned and taught and educated by the board of elders. Taught him, this is a test you need to pass. You are now like Abraham on his way to Mount Moriah, where the test is, do you love Christ more or your daughter more? Pass the test. You cannot have anything to do with your daughter's wedding. You cannot walk her down the aisle. You cannot be a witness. You got to make it plain and clear to her that what she's doing is open disobedience to the word of God and will bring shame to the name of Christ and do a very great disservice to this so-called man that she claimed to love. But he failed. He had to be disciplined. He walked the daughter down the aisle, and he definitely was a witness to the wedding, giving his approval. And the worst part was, he invited some of the so-called close friends of his in the church who did not do due diligence. And they also attended the wedding and did their usual and say all kinds of congratulatory notes. And then when they were told later, after this leader was disciplined, exactly what happened, some of these close friends and fellow leaders said, if we had known, we would not have attended. If we had known. Was it not their duty to do due diligence? The fact that they were not permitted to marry in Pandan Church in itself should already raise their concern, isn't it? But they did not. And so they just simply stated, we did not know. If we had known. The Spirit is the part of us that the Word of God will impact the greatest. It's called conviction. That you will do whatever it takes, because I don't do it to please man. I don't do it for any personal gain or glory. It is a conviction because I know it is the right thing to do. That no matter what, even if I have to be displeasing in the sight of my wife or my children in obeying God's word, I will do it. Because I would never want my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ, to ever be displeased with me. And when I've done wrong and it displeases Him, I must repent as soon as possible. The moment I make known of my transgression, I must repent so that He will not be displeased with me. That's what the Spirit is all about, isn't it? To know in your inner man a very close relationship with your Savior, because you know your spirit cannot hide anything from Him. There are many things we can hide from one another. Many of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and including my pride of life that you are not aware of. He is aware of. And every time I read a portion of God's word that convicts me of my inner man lust and my pride, what am I going to do with it? Do I repent and humbly ask God for forgiveness? Or do I just simply ignore the voice of God that is speaking to my inner man? And then continue to be a hypocrite and pretend in your midst, thinking that, oh, you all do not know my lusts. And so therefore I walk around and all of you have high praise for me. But in reality, the only praise that matters is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And He is definitely not pleased. And the inner man will never have rest, will never have peace in my heart. Because I know I am fooling, deceiving all of you. But I know I am not fooling or deceiving my Savior. And therefore, I must obey His word in my inner man. Every time when I open and study God's word, this must be the one and only attitude that I must have. No other. That's the second test, the inner man. And the third, verse 11, through the written word. The word of God is not somewhere out there, but don't know where. The word of God is in written form. I am Alpha and Omega, very similar to verse 8, which we touched upon last time we met. Alpha is the first letter, Omega is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That means all writing, right? That's the focus. First word, written word, and the last written word, Amen. That's the last verse of Revelation, right? First word, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Bereshit. Hebrew. In the beginning. God was there. He created the heavens and the earth right from day one. He created time. And He gave it to us in written form. And then instead of using the beginning and the ending, He changed it to the first and the last, which means chronology, time. I will be there the first time when the word of God was written, and I will be there at the last time when the word of God is written. Not the word of man, not the writing of man, my writing. The beginning and the ending. In other words, my writing and my writing alone, which is the very word of God itself, it's going to stand. Every other book, every other writing of every man will perish, but not mine. That's what it means. And what thou seest, God said to John, it means voluntary observation. What you're about to see, I'm going to show you throughout this book in a vision. Write in a book, right? That's why it is the written word. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. That's Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These seven churches, send it to them. Let them know. Let them beware of the importance of the written word of God. The word of God is not somewhere out there, but don't know where. No point believing in the word of God cannot be read and understood and held in our hands. So this word of God and not the word of man is the Bible itself. Of course, we are referring to the original languages. This is a translation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's what God used, the three languages, to give us the book of books, the Bible, the written word. We thank God for the King James translators because of our weakness in not knowing these three biblical languages. We thank God for them who translated so accurately as possible into the English language for our reading and study and understanding. And therefore, we are studying the translation of the perfect Word of God. But it is still known as the Word of God itself, because the teaching and the doctrines in this faithful, accurate translation of the Bible will avail us with that privilege. That when you study it, the teaching and the doctrine that will convict your spirit, leading to your obedience, will still be as good as if you are reading in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's how good this translation is. All the translations that came after the King James Bible, especially the modern translations that are printed in the 20th century, they all have been corrupted. Because all those who studied the original languages after Westcott and Hort, they are study of the original languages are based upon the errors of Westcott and Hort philosophies and assumptions that are false. And because of that, how they handle the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek with a kind of corrupted ability in understanding these three biblical languages will never be able to produce a faithful and an accurate translation, even if they have the perfect Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text in front of them. The failure is the skill of the translator. The ability to understand the original languages properly and accurately will never be the same again because of Westcott and Hort, who came about in the 19th century AD. That's why God raised up the King James translators in the 17th century, long before these two evil men were born and corrupted Christianity at the very core of the original languages. So the written word of God is another test. How faithful and how diligent you are in setting your priority in the reading of God's word. Is it on a very daily basis, like the way that you eat your physical food? You should. Do you begin the day with God's word? Because to do so is the same as beginning the day with God. Some people say to you that it's okay to have your quiet time in the afternoon or in the evening, whenever you are available. That is not biblical nor wise advice. You should always begin your time with God at the start of your day. Because when you spend your day very, very early in the morning with God, God will prepare your heart and your life for all the eventualities and the challenges that you're going to face throughout this day that you are not aware of. But He is always aware. There have been few occasions when I skip morning devotion and then in the afternoon encountered certain situations that I made a wrong decision and I blundered my way through. And then in the evening, when I read the portion that I should have read in the morning, then I suddenly, to my horror, realized that if I had done it in the morning, I would have been prepared by God to face those two eventualities that I have failed to handle properly. I kick myself because of my slothfulness. That's why Jesus always prayed in the morning. That's why you must always spend your quiet time in the morning. But if I do so, then I will be late. Then start early. Sleep earlier, wake up earlier. Make it a point, make it a priority. You want to spend the day with God's help? That's how you do it. You want to spend the day so that at the end of it you can look back that the Lord has been holding your hand and seeing you through all your adversities in life? That's how you do it. Spend time with Him first thing in the morning and He will prepare you for the rest of the day. And at the end of it, you spend time with Him again. Either on with God's word or some devotion that explains to you God's word. But do spend time with Him in prayer and reflect back upon the day. Never begin the day without God, never end the day without God, and never continue on through the day without God. That's the meaning of pray without ceasing. It's not theoretical. It's not having just an attitude of prayer. It's real, actual prayer, communing with God throughout your whole day. In everything that you do, you talk to Him. You ask Him for help, for wisdom, for guidance. That's the third test. Your attitude toward the written word of God that is so clear, so easy for us to check ourselves whether I truly see this as God's word or the word of man. You wake up and you spend your alertness in doing the things of the world. And then when you're half awake or half asleep, then to soothe your own conscience, to ease it, take out the Bible and then drowsily through. You just read through and go through the motion. And then to satisfy your conscience, I've done it, Lord. Close the Bible or close the book, the devotional that you're using, and then you feel good. What's so good about that? Now, I did it, right? Now, you did it. You went through the motion. When you and I are supposed to spend our best mind, when we are most alert, and then we read. Always have a plan. Always have a target. Just as you plan what to eat in the morning, what to eat in the afternoon, what to eat at night, to have a very good balanced meal, you do the same with your spiritual book, the Bible. Don't bite off too much that you cannot chew. Know the spiritual level of your faith and your walk with the Lord, and then design for yourself a daily devotional, how you want to read God's Word, and then slowly as you mature, you increase in its depth and also in its frequency. Design something that will fit your spiritual well-being and make this a lifelong endeavor. That's your evidence before God that this indeed is the Word of God and not the Word of man. Because the Word of man, you read, you discard, you read, you discard, you read, you discard, right? As you change, as you grow. But not this book. There's no second edition. This is the book of books. And you read it again and again and again. And no matter how many times you read it, even if it's a million times, which is impossible, you still want to read it one more time. Because there's still so much to learn that you have not yet learned. That's the amazing thing about this written word that God commanded John. You write it, but I'm about to show you, and then you send it to the seven churches, which means it's going to be included in the Bible, and it will be for all the churches that will come after that, and that will include us. Three tests that you truly see the Bible as the Word of God and the not of man. You're prepared to suffer for it. Your inner man, your spirit, will convict you by it. And it will be revealed how you study the written word of God, how much time you put into it, and how you understand it. Three simple tests that all of us need in relation to our spiritual life, whether we are truly born again or not, and whether we are really a blessing to one another and truly have a genuine, sincere spiritual life and walk with our Savior. The Bible is the key, the most powerful book on earth. In the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, upon their death, the rich man went to hell. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, another word for paradise in heaven. And while the rich man was in hell, he had a conversation with Abraham. And he begged Abraham to send Lazarus back, raise him from the dead and send him back to tell my brothers to believe in Christ and don't die in sin and end up in hell like me. Remember what Abraham said to him? They have the word of God. Moses, Abraham, the writings. And they would be enough. In other words, compared to a man that they knew who have died and resurrected from the dead and tell them about the reality of heaven and hell is not as potent and powerful in convicting a sinner of his sin compared to the written word of God. That's how important the Word of God is to God, to us. Is the Word of God of the same importance to you? Prove it by your life. Not your word on pen and paper, by your life. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. Help us, O Lord, to be true to our own soul. Help us never to deceive ourselves and to try and deceive the all-knowing, the all-present, and the all-powerful Creator of heaven and earth, the Most High God. And this afternoon, O Lord, as we come before Thy holy presence, having heard the very word of God itself, may what the Apostle John shared with us be the same experience that all of us as Thy blood-bought children can also experience in our day-to-day life. Preparing to suffer for Christ, knowing the Word of God is the deep conviction in our heart and in our spirit. And we love the written Word of God as our daily diet, that we enjoy studying and to delight in, especially when we understand the Word of God with a heart of obedience. May these three tests be the tests that the Holy Spirit will take and apply into the heart of every worshiper this afternoon, for Jesus' sake, so that we can be assured of our own salvation in Christ, and the life that we are living is truly pleasing in Thy holy sight. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.